Invite your attention tonight to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, we will continue our theme, as I stated already, of Hebrew history. We've started looking at Hebrew history back in Genesis 12, when God called this fellow named Abram, an average fellow in the Ur of the Chaldees, but God had a plan to use Abram. Later he changed his name to Abraham, of course. God had a plan to use him. And we have a lot of young people here tonight, and that's a blessing. And I hope that in this lesson tonight you'll see how that God used specific people to accomplish specific things. And for example, tonight, Joseph started off his journey with the Lord as a teenager. Abraham was older. When the Lord saved him, called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he was an older, middle-aged man. He was not a teenager anymore. He'd been out in the world. But we'll look at Joseph tonight. And he's a teenager when he starts out his journey with the Lord and starts paying the price for the Lord revealing to him he's going to use him in some pretty mighty ways. But we had Abraham, we had Isaac, and we had Jacob. And that's the order of the patriarchs. Abraham was saved and told by God, I'm going to make you a great nation. It took him 50 years to have a son, but he was saved by God and promised by God, you're going to be a great nation. And God gave him a son, Isaac. And then Isaac had Jacob, and we spent time looking at each one. Each one of these three was visited specifically and physically by God. Each one of these three were told by God, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this. Each one of these three, you can see God's specific choosing. Abraham was just an average Joe over there in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. Wasn't anything different. Wasn't anything that stood out in Abraham's life. He was an idolater just like the rest of them. But God looked amongst the people and he said, Abraham's my man. That's my fella. I'm going to use him. And then when Abraham had children, we had more than this, but he had Ishmael and he had Isaac. And God sovereignly said, I'm not going to use Ishmael. And he set him aside. He said, I'm going to use Isaac. That's God's prerogative. That's the way God works. He's God. And then Isaac had children, Jacob and Esau, among others. And there's Jacob. He said, Esau, nope. Not going to use him. Set him aside. Here's Jacob. Going to use him. Jacob has 12 sons. So I'm going to use Joseph, the next to youngest. You guys got me on that the other day. Joseph wasn't the youngest. And I was reading in my notes from when I went through Genesis several years ago, and I had put right in my notes, Jacob, not the youngest, but Benjamin was. Somehow that slipped out of my brain. But that's a different story. Joseph was selected by God. And he's going to be used of God in a very specific way to save the children of Israel. To preserve the children of Israel. Each one of these men that we've looked at, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were men of faith. They were men that grew in their walk with the Lord. Joseph we'll see also as a man of faith. Joseph we'll see even as a young man showing very mature convictions and very mature actions. So we look at Genesis chapter 37, where we're basically introduced to Joseph. And he says, it says this. Let's just read verses 1 through 13. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph. Now remember, he's not the oldest, and so it's not going in order or anything like that. But Joseph, being 17 years old. By the way, Jacob at this point is 107. He's got 40 more years of life left. He's going to live to be 147. But right now, Jacob is 107, and Joseph 17. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, Israel loved, remember that's Jacob, don't get confused there. God changed his name, calls him now Israel, after that night of wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. In other words, their sheaves bowed to his sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? They got the picture immediately. What? We're all going to bow to you? Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon, the 11 stars, made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren. And his father rebuked him, and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Do we all bow before you, Joseph? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. He took note of it and he pondered it. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto them, here am I. And so Joseph went to feed the flock, or to the brethren where they were feeding the flock. That's interesting in and of itself, that they already had stated that they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. In verse 4, they hated him. They couldn't even speak peaceably unto him. They couldn't even, the other 11 couldn't even talk to Joseph kindly, decently, peaceably. And then when he told them his dreams, you're all going to bow down to me. I mean, that just helped the relationship really well, didn't it? And they hated him all the more. Now, the father sends the other 11 with the flocks over to Shechem. Joseph is hanging out back at home. And then Israel says, Joseph, go check on them. I bet that was going over real well, huh? And well, that set up the occasion for them to hate him all the more. And later in chapter 37, when they saw him coming, look at verse 18, for example. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to the other, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." And that was, of course, ridicule. That was, of course, meant to be derogatory towards Joseph. Well, you probably know the story then, that they all kind of conspired about killing him. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. And they got to thinking about that, and they decided, well, you know what? There isn't any money in killing him. It doesn't do us any good financially to kill him. Let's sell him. It's a win-win. We get him out of our hair, and we all get a little coin in our hands at the same time. Well, Reuben said, verse 22, Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." Reuben had a little concern over the whole plan. Reuben says, maybe I'll save the boy. Maybe we can get an amiable situation worked out with this whole thing. But it came to pass in verse 23, When Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him, cast him into the pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" Good old Judah. You know, let's get some money out of this. "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brethren were content. Yeah, that's a good idea. That's a win-win. So, verse 28, then they're passed by Midianites. Now, think about this. Think about it. The Lord and his providence. Think about the 11 brothers, the 11, sitting around figuring out what they're going to do with Joseph. Think about, let's kill him. Judah says, first Reuben says, "No, let's not kill him. Let's put him in a pit." Judas sees these Ishmaelites, and he gets an idea. Hey, we could sell him. Now, you think those Ishmaelites just happened to be along at that time? No. God is working all of these things out. And the Ishmaelites go by there in verse 25. And verse 26, Eureka. Judah says, "Hey, wait a minute. Let's sell him." Verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew him and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Everything going exactly according to plan. Now, if you're in Joseph's sandals right now, do you think everything's going exactly according to plan? I mean, is that the first thing on your brain? Boy, today worked out well, didn't it? Well, I'm alive. I guess that is an upside to the whole thing. They wanted to murder me. But all things are working exactly the way that God had intended it. And he had to get Joseph in Egypt. And he probably wouldn't have gone on his own. 17-year-old boy had no reason to leave home and go to Egypt. But God had a reason. Well, then, of course, came the cover-up. And Reuben, in verse 29, returned to the pit, and it was empty. And, uh-oh, now what? So now the cover-up. Hey, let's take his coat, let's kill a kid, one of the goats, and dip the coat of many colors in the blood of that goat, take it back to Dad, and say, Dad, Joseph's dead. And they played like they didn't know. Dad, is this Joseph's coat? And they kind of pretended like they didn't know. And they end of verse 32, is this Joseph's coat or not? You know? And verse 33, and he knew it. And he said, it is my son's coat. And so Joseph figures, Israel figures Joseph is dead. By the way, he doesn't know different. I think it's 22 years. 22 years that he thinks Joseph's dead. I think that number's right. 22 years that the brethren think Joseph's dead. 22 years they lived with that guilt. 22 years of remembering Joseph in that pit. 22 years of remembering Joseph as he went off with those merchants that they sold him to. 22 years of that memory in their minds. Well, chapter 38 is the story of Judah. And we're not going to go into chapter 38 right now. We're going to go on with the life of Joseph. And so chapter 38 is kind of a parenthesis in the story of Joseph, where he tells about, where the writer Moses tells about one of the brothers, Judah. But our concern tonight is the life of Joseph. So chapter 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. A continuation of the story where chapter 38 left off. And he was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, and an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites and had brought him down thither. Now notice verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So we have Joseph now, just 17, not much older than that. The sequence seems to be very rapid here. It doesn't seem to be any large time frame gap between chapter 37 and 39 here. And so Joseph, a late teenager, sold to the Ishmaelite merchants, then sold to Potiphar. And chapter 2 said, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, at least three times in this chapter, the Bible will tell us, now the Lord was with Joseph. Now, if you're on the outside, if you're on the outside looking in, is the first thing on your mind, boy, the Lord's with Joseph. I mean, doesn't it look like things are going smashingly for Joseph? Not so much, you know? He's been hated by his brethren so much they can't even talk to him decently. And he's then, they conspire to kill him, and they decide not to do that, and they sell him. And now he's in Egypt, and he's a slave for Potiphar. But the Lord was with Joseph. And the Bible makes great pains to tell us at least three or four times in this chapter, and the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. When the Lord is with you, it makes a difference in your life. you respond to things differently. When the Lord is with you and His grace is upon you and directing you, others can tell it. Too many people living on a profession they made 10 years ago with no difference in their life between then and now. The Lord was with Joseph and it made a difference in his life. The master saw that difference, that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. So the master saw this. So he found grace in his sight and served him. Verse 4 there, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Potiphar eventually turned it all over to Joseph. He said, here, run it. Take it over. In verse 5, it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, and that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. The Lord was with Joseph, and that which he did for Potiphar was right and just and honest and blessed of God. And Potiphar got to the place, he didn't even know what he owned. He didn't know how many cattle he owned. He didn't know what the book said. He trusted Joseph that much. He said, maybe he had a conversation with Joseph, like one time my boss had with me, and he was going to be gone for a while, and he said, here's a couple of signed checks, and here's the key to my office. And when I'm gone, listen, he was going to Hawaii, and he said, you're not calling me, okay? You figure it out. And he said, this key to my office, the signed checks are in my desk, and this key is to get into my office and sit in my chair and say, what would Bob Gilders do if he were here? And then you do that, and I'll back you. Potiphar said, Joseph, you run it. And he got so comfortable with it that he didn't even know what he owned. He didn't even know how many stock shares he had, how many sheep, camel, whatever. Potiphar gave it all over to him. Well, verse 7, it begins another part of this story. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not or knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. And there's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And then, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice what was on his mind. And sin against God. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. That's an interesting little phrase there. He refused to lie by her or to be with her. Joseph seemingly here was proactively trying to stay out of her presence. Didn't even want to be tempted, didn't want to be in the position where something of an accusation could be made. It seems to be what's being said there, that the distinction there, not to lie by her or to be with her. And so Joseph is resisting the temptation, resisting the day-by-day seduction of this woman, resisting and saying, this is a sin against God. No, So as a young man, whatever age he now is, early 20s or whatever he now is, he was a man of conviction. And he said, no, I won't do this. Well, verse 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. And he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lift up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. She made the story look like it fit the facts, but it wasn't the truth. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought in unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. His wrath was kindled. Well, the false accusation, remember, this is against a man who tried very hard not to be in a position where he could be accused, tried very hard not to be alone with her, specifically said, no, I won't lie with you. This is a man that the Bible says the Lord was with him. Now he's being falsely accused. Master's angry. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, the Bible records for us the Lord was with Joseph. Yeah, I can tell things are going smashingly. He's gone from the pit to being a slave to Potiphar, now to prison. But the Bible declares the Lord was with Joseph. The Bible declares that this is all working out exactly as God had planned. That Joseph was being set to be in a place where he could help the Hebrew family down the road. And apparently Joseph was still maintaining a good testimony and a good attitude. Look what it says. Verse 21, of course, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So now, the same as the testimony of Potiphar, and that all that he had, he just turned over to Joseph. Now the keeper of the prison just turned it over to Joseph. But again, remember, the Lord was with him. One thing to remember, when our circumstance don't seem to be going our way, it's only important that the Lord be with you, that He is your strength and that He is your hope, that you look to Him for guidance. Everything else can be looking bleak. Everything else can be looking hopeless. And it doesn't matter what insurance is on your side or who else is with you. You be sure that the Lord is with you. You be sure that you're depending on Him. You be sure that you look to Him for direction through this. Joseph, even at a young man, was showing incredible, if you will, biblical foresight. He was showing incredible biblical convictions. He knew what was right. And he knew, if I go this way, it's wrong. And if I go this way, it's right. Now, this is of the grace of God. I understand that. But Joseph, being a man that walked closely with the Lord, had seen already in his young life probably more valley times than mountaintop times. And yet, all of this is preparing Joseph both personally, so that he can depend upon the Lord, and preparing Joseph geographically to get him where he needs to be, when normally there would be no way that he'd end up in Egypt. And he needed to end up in an Egyptian jail so that one day he could be introduced to some men that knew Pharaoh. And God is working all of these things out just exactly according to plan. And remember Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. All those dark valley times, all those dark threads make up a part of the overall tapestry. But Joseph depended upon the Lord. Joseph looked to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with Joseph. May we never lose sight of the fact that God is working out a plan. In your life and mine, He's working out that plan just as clearly as He is with Joseph. And He has for each one an expected end, an intended outcome. And all of the things that we've gone through, good and bad and everything in between, He's working us to that point. Now, it ought to, like in the life of Joseph, cause us to walk deeper with Him, more closely with Him, depending on Him. A lifestyle that is different and shows forth by those around. The prison guard depended on Joseph just like old Potiphar did. He saw that the hand of God was with him, and he said, "Here, take it over. I trust you." He had a good testimony. He maintained a good testimony. He was constantly striving to. May we be that in our lives. And, of course, Lord willing, next week we will look more than at the experience of Joseph in the prison, and how that he was introduced to the men that knew Pharaoh, and how that he eventually got before Pharaoh and interpreted the dream. And how that, what did I say, 22 years had gone by since he'd seen his brother, since Joseph thought he was dead, Israel thought he was dead. And then one day his brothers are standing before him, bowing before him, just like his dream. And they're scared to death. Rightly so. But Joseph states those familiar words. "Don't worry. What you intended for evil, God meant for good." And Joseph had the ability, by God's grace, to see that God was working all along. And even though you meant evil, God meant it for good. May God help us to see that kind of thing in everything that goes on in our life. God is working this for my good and His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to learn from the life of Joseph. Lord, that we would see you in everything, and then in everything see a blessing, see you working, see you guiding and directing. May it cause us to look more closely to you, to learn what you're doing, to learn how you're doing it, and that we might be in the center of your will, leaning on you, growing, learning, and having a closer walk with you. Ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.